The Book of Daniel. The story set right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken a wave of Israelites into exile. Let's just dive in. Chapter 1 introduces the basic tension of the first half of the book. Daniel and his friends, they're really wise and capable, and they're recruited to serve in the royal palace of Babylon. But they're pressured to give up their Jewish identity by living and eating like Babylonians and violating the Jewish food laws found in the Torah. So they refuse, and they choose faithfulness to the Torah, and it puts them in danger. But God delivers them, and they end up being elevated by the king of Babylon. After this begins the Aramaic section, which you'll see has this really cool symmetrical design. So first, the king of Babylon has a dream that, it turns out, only Daniel is able to interpret. It's about a huge statue made of four types of metal, and it symbolizes a sequence of kingdoms, and the head is Babylon. But then a huge rock comes flying in, and it shatters the statue, and it becomes this huge mountain. Now, this dream is the first of many symbolic visions in the book, and this one introduces the basic storyline of them all. Daniel says that the statue represents a train of human kingdoms following from Babylon, and they will all fill God's world with violence. But one day, God's kingdom will come and will confront and humble the arrogant kingdoms of this world and fill the world with the healing justice of God's reign and rule. After this, chapter 3 tells the famous story of Daniel's three friends who refuse to bow down and worship a huge idol statue, which, like the statue in chapter 2, represents the king and his imperial power. And so the friends are persecuted, they're thrown into a fiery furnace, but God delivers them from death, and they're exalted by the king, who now acknowledges their God as the true one. After this come a pair of stories about two Babylonian kings, the father, Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son, Belshazzar. They're both filled with pride because of their imperial power, and so, like in chapter 2, God warns them both through dreams and then visions, which, also like chapter 2, only Daniel can interpret. He says that both kings are to humble themselves before God, and both kings arrogantly resist. So Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with madness. He becomes like a beast in the field. But then he humbles himself before God, and his humanity returns to him. He's restored as king. This is in contrast with his son, Belshazzar, who doesn't humble himself before God, and he's assassinated that very night. Which brings us to chapter 6, the pair of chapter 3. And this time it's Daniel who's being persecuted because he refuses to pray and worship the king as a god. And so like the friends, he's sentenced to death and he's thrown into a lion's den. But God delivers him from the beasts, and like the friends, the king exalts Daniel and praises his God.
So today we are in Daniel 6. If you're able to turn there, you can, and follow along as we go through it. If this is your first time with us, we're working through the book of Daniel. You can read it from the beginning on your own today. It might take you 20 minutes. You can do that during halftime of a game if you're brave enough to watch it, whatever you might want to do. Today we're going to talk about being faithful and what it means to be faithful. When we talk about being faithful, we're talking about following and holding up vows that have been made. We think of this often in terms of the context of marriage. We talk about faithfulness or unfaithfulness within a marriage context. I can remember the first time that I felt like my commitment was being tested in my marriage, very young in my married life. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night and hearing my wife, who was ill. She was ill, and sometimes you can hear that, and I could hear it. And I remember thinking in my grogginess of the moment, someone should help her out. It sounds like she could use help. And then it came to me that that is my job. That was part of the commitment and vow that I had made. And so I dragged myself out of bed and was able to help her in whatever way she needed. So I had committed to doing that. Spiritual faithfulness is a loyalty that's based on commitments that we've made. So we do what we say we're going to do. God does what he says he's going to do. In the passage that we heard read this morning, in the passage that's before us, Daniel's faithfulness is on display in incredibly trying and difficult situations. So here's what happens on a Sunday. We come in here, and you all come from wherever you come from, and you bring whatever you have brought with you. Some of you, it's been a great week, right? Thumbs up, wonderful week, everything was great. For others of you, you feel like you barely dragged yourself here, all right? And it's only by God's grace that you're here. You're working hard to smile so that everyone thinks everything's okay, but it isn't. You're going through a very hard time. You're going through a trying situation. You're finding it difficult to practice faithful living towards what God has said is good and true, because this is not necessarily what you think you've signed up for. And in the passage we have this morning, Daniel's faithfulness is on display in situations like this, which gives us an example of how we can live. But even more importantly, the faithfulness of Daniel points us back to God's faithfulness. Because there are times where we tend to think that we're the catalyst in our spiritual relationship, in our relationship with God, that we are the ones that kind of got this ball rolling, that we got it moving, and then God kind of came into this relationship that we have, and then he decided that, you know what, I'll be here with you. That I, you know, you did some nice things, you did some right things, and God took note and said, you know what, this person, they fit for what I'm looking for. So we develop this kind of quiet pride that it's our faithfulness that has spurred on the faithfulness of God. And in this line of thinking, we get God's attention by doing good, and then God does good things for us. Now, there's some truth to this concept. You read through the book of Proverbs, and it talks about how, in general, if the righteous do what is right, they should expect blessing. If the wicked do what is evil, they should expect a curse. And there is truth to that. That is how we should go about our lives. We should endeavor to do what is right, hoping and expecting, or expecting God to bless. However, a proverb is a general truth. It is not an absolute truth. It does not mean that in every circumstance of your life, when you choose to do what is good and right, that everything is just going to go peachy king, that everything is just going to be the best that you ever thought it could be. However, we behave that way naturally. We think that this is how life will be, that if I'm good and I'm faithful, then God will be faithful to me. And what we're doing in that mindset is we're switching things around. See, it's not your faithfulness that causes God to be faithful. It's God's faithfulness that leads us to be faithful. God is the originator of this. This God is where it all starts. And God is the root of Daniel's faithfulness. As we begin to work through this passage, we see God being the root of Daniel's faithfulness. You know, the entire book of Daniel so far has been one long description of God's faithfulness, how he's faithful to Daniel and his friends when they refuse to eat the food of the kingdom, how he's faithful to Daniel in giving him the dream and its interpretation as Nebuchadnezzar is wondering what this might be. He's faithful. God is faithful to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they say, we will not bow down to this idol, and they are thrown into that fiery furnace. He is faithful to Nebuchadnezzar, humbling him as he said he would do. God does what he says he's going to do, and then when Nebuchadnezzar turns his heart back, God restores him. God is faithful to Belshazzar. He tells him that your kingdom will be taken from you, and that very night, God does exactly what he says he's going to do. The very fact, even right now, that Daniel is living in Babylon, this is evidence of God's faithfulness. The very setting of the book is a demonstration that God is who he says he is, and that God will do what he has said that he is going to do. When God initiated the relationship that he had with his chosen people, the Israelites, God told them, listen, if you do what I say to do, there will be blessing. But if you veer from what I've said is right, if you choose to disobey, then you should expect a curse. And as the Bible unfolds, the prophets come on the stage and begin to explain what they should expect if they continue to not follow after God. And they say, you're going to be carried away into a foreign land. And so here is Daniel living in a foreign land, carried off as an exile because of God's faithfulness, because God does what he says he's going to do. So Daniel, even in the setting, even where he finds himself, it's very clear that God has been faithful. And at every step of the way in this book, Daniel has seen God's faithfulness. He's tasted it. He's experienced it. And so he's come to expect it. And so wherever you might be this morning, this is where you need to start. You don't begin with your faithfulness. You don't begin with your situation. Start with the faithfulness of God. See that he has been faithful in your life. The very fact that you're here today demonstrates an element of God's faithfulness. If you have come to know who Jesus is, if he's the center of your life, that's because God has been faithful to you. Many of you could sit for hours and just write example after example of when God has been faithful in your life. That is where we begin today. We begin with what he has done. We begin with who he is. See, Daniel knows that God is there. He knows that God has been there, and he knows and expects that God will continue to be there, even when life is good and even when life is difficult. God is faithful. And it's this faithfulness of God that allows for Daniel to demonstrate faithfulness towards God in a foreign land. He finds himself in Babylon, and he's been living here at this point for several decades. And what we would expect in the life of Daniel, or really in the life of anyone, is some sort of cultural or social drift. In some way, Daniel should have been more Babylonian at this point. My grandfathers on both sides of my family moved here to Michigan from the south. My father's family comes from Kentucky. My mother's family comes from Tennessee. So I have in my roots southern heritage, all right? But I myself, not very southern, okay? When we get together still, if I go down to a family reunion in the hills of Tennessee where you don't go unless you're going there, I mean, there's no way through, the differences become apparent. We can sit down at a table, we can begin to talk to one another, and then get up after 20 minutes. Neither one of us understood each other. They have no idea what. Why does he talk funny? They say that about me. I'm like, I do not talk funny. All right? You talk funny. My grandfather, who came from there, lived here for 50 years, 50 plus years in the Michigan-Detroit area, and I still couldn't understand everything that he was saying to me. One time we had a good 20-minute conversation where he was telling me about this great book that he just read by Jerry Meyer. And I'm thinking, Jerry, I don't know this author. I'm going to have to look him up later. And it was at the end, my grandpa's getting frustrated. He's like, haven't you read it? I'm like, well, Grandpa, I don't have a copy. It's in your Bible. It was the book of Jeremiah, right? So just in the way in which we would speak, a difference. But over time, right, there's been this drift in my family. Through generations, there's been a drift. I don't have that kind of heritage in me anymore. We would expect with Daniel at this point for there to be some sort of drift. Maybe he still spoke with an accent, but would he dress Babylonian? Did he think Babylonian? Did his way of thinking about the world begin to change? And we see here that maybe some of those things took place. Maybe Daniel adopted the Babylonian dress of the time. You know, maybe Daniel enjoyed something Babylonian that he hadn't experienced before. But what we do see is that as it pertained to his faithfulness towards God, there was no spiritual drift in him at all. And that even in a life of exile, Daniel remained faithful to God. He wasn't simply living in a foreign land, adopting the foreign land lifestyle. He was living there as an exile. He was living there as an alien in that land, understanding that he belonged to a greater kingdom. And this understanding of how God had been faithful to him, even in that midst, allowed for him to demonstrate faithfulness. In this In the beginning of this chapter, we're introduced to the third and final king of this section, King Darius. And Daniel has been appointed as one of the three administrators overseeing all of the officials in the land. So Daniel has an important position, an important job. And because of that, people begin to take note. And some people develop this sense of jealousy. And we read and get the idea that within this, there's a lot of political intrigue and backbiting and people trying to climb a ladder and bring other people down. It may be like your workplace, always talking down the people in front of them. And so a number of people have their eyes set on Daniel for some reason, which we'll talk about later. They've got to bring Daniel down. And so they begin to look at him. They begin to look and try and find something about him, but they can't find anything. He's squeaky clean. Daniel's not politically corrupt. He's not negligent in his performance. There's no bribes exchanged. There's no dishonesty, no backroom plots, no disloyal behavior. Daniel is a model citizen. But they come to realize the only way that they're going to be able to bring him down would be in relationship to his faithfulness to God. This is what they say. We can't find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. You see, this is what defined Daniel. They looked and said, the only thing we'll be able to trip him up on would have to be his faith. This is the only thing really that seems so important to him. This is the only thing that we could possibly leverage against the king. His faith. It's what defined Daniel. He was committed and he was known as a faithful person late into his life, a long time into his exile. He's known as being faithful. And I wonder if people were to look at us, what would they think would bring us down? If someone followed you around, if someone was gunning for you, what do they think would bring you down? Money? Relationships? Stuff? Your occupation? Your reputation? Would it be your faith? Would they look and would they say, here's one place that we can go? Daniel was probably confronted with all sorts of things. And away from the watchful eye of the people of Jerusalem, away from other believers, he could have engaged in all sorts of behavior, but he doesn't. He remains faithful because God has been faithful to him. And it reminds us that we can be faithful to God in any place. In any place that you find yourself. Maybe it's a workplace where it's not a very faithful environment. It's not an environment that encourages not even just your spiritual life, but it literally encourages you to do what is wrong. How are you faithful there? People are constantly talking about loopholes and how we can ethically get away with certain things. How can you be faithful in the midst of that? Maybe it's the social group that you find yourself in, and collectively you've all kind of decided that we'll figure out what's right and wrong on our own. And so the group comes to a decision that this is something that we think is right, this is something that we think is good, and you're thinking, it's not what the Bible says. What do? We can be faithful to God in any place, in any kind of relationship, in any workplace, in anything like that. We can be faithful to God because God has been faithful to us. Find your root there. He is who he says he is. He will do what he says he's going to do. You need to be the same wherever you find yourself. Daniel also demonstrates then not just faithfulness while he's in a foreign land, but faithfulness in the face of death. We read in this chapter how the other leaders capitalize on Daniel's commitment. They develop a plan. They come up with this conspiracy. It reads like this backroom idea of how we're going to bring him down. And they bait the king into establishing an ordinance that for 30 days, no one can make a petition to any god except through the king. So the king for 30 days becomes the center of religious activity. The king for 30 days stands between the people and whatever god they're worshiping. The king for 30 days becomes a mediator. Now, as an aside, humanity is consistently trying to put a person between them and God. We're consistently trying to find some way to relate to God because we need someone between us and God. We need someone to mediate that relationship. Paul tells us in the New Testament that there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And just like when you try and squeeze that wrong part into something so that it'll work for a little while or something, and everything just goes haywire, whenever we try and put something other than Jesus between us and God, it doesn't work. The king sets himself up as being the one who would be between the people and their gods. And if you disobey this ordinance, capital punishment. Now, because this is Babylon, you can't just have capital punishment, right? We've already had a fiery furnace that we burn people in. Now we have a den filled with lions that we throw people in. They're very creative, disturbed, but creative. And it was like this because you wanted people to be scared of the government. You wanted people to be scared to go against the king. And so I guess death isn't frightening enough. Death by lions, maybe so. Not my way of wanting to go, which is consequently why I don't like cats. All right? A lion is just a bigger cat. The cat that you have, if it was bigger, it would eat you at night. Now, this ordinance really has only one intended outcome, right? There's only one person that they're focused in on, and it's Daniel. That's the only reason for all of this. And this isn't made clear to Darius. Initially, he seems to kind of have the wool pulled over his eyes. We don't know if he was flattered, which sometimes works. Oh, yeah, this is great. Yeah, have people worship me. Or if he looked at it and thought, you know what, maybe this is a way to bring unity to the kingdom. We're not quite sure, but what we do know is that Darius doesn't know the intended consequence of this. Because when we get to the end of the chapter, he's trying to undo everything, which he can't. But he agrees to it. And the officials present him with this plan. They urge him to sign it quickly, and he signs it. And then we read this in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. So Daniel knows about the document. I assume, or we can probably assume, that someone as connected as he was knew that something was afoot, knew that something was going on. And when he finds out that it's been signed and that it's official, he returns home, not to hide, which we would think of. He doesn't go into hiding for 30 days. He doesn't call in sick to work for a while. He doesn't go visit an aunt in the countryside. He doesn't do any of this. He goes home and does the exact same thing he's always done. He goes home, turns his head towards Jerusalem, and prays 3 times a day. If they didn't see him in the morning, he does it in the middle of the day, so maybe they can see him, and then he goes back at night. So that you can just understand, he's committed to what he's been committed to. For Daniel, this is clearly something in his life that was a discipline. This is clearly something in his life that he felt like he needed to do. This is clearly something in his life that for him was an act of faithfulness. And it wasn't rooted in a hope that God would do something for him. It was rooted in a joy and a thankfulness that God already had. Because if Daniel in this moment is simply trying to get God to deliver him, why would he do it right in the open? It has nothing to do with Daniel wanting deliverance. It has everything to do with Daniel being faithful. And he understands that. And the thing that Daniel comes to understand is that faithfulness can be fatal. It can be fatal. I think I'm old enough to remember when commercials for certain things and advertisements now have to declare that they are also possibly fatal. You know, if you smoke this, it's possibly fatal. Right? Or is, or will lead to this and that and the other. And so for Daniel, it's almost as though he's reading the document, and on the back, failure to follow this could be fatal. And it's as though he just says, Faithfulness puts us in difficult situations where we have to look and be willing to set our lives aside in order to be faithful to what God has asked us to do. Daniel understands that this is something that could very likely lead to his death. Most likely, none of us will ever face that circumstance. There are believers all around the world that do, that know by gathering together in their small apartment to have a church meeting that they're putting their lives in danger, or by being baptized that there's a chance that someone from their family will try and kill them later this week in an honor killing because they've left their faith. Or in countries where it is illegal to become a Christian and punishable by death. There are many places where faithfulness is fatal. And what we don't ever want to do is give some sort of impression that following Jesus is easy or that it will make your life easier. There are many people in this room who've lost quite a bit in their decision to follow after Jesus Christ. They've lost relationships, they've lost work promotions, they've lost money in circumstances. They've lost all sorts of different kinds of things that they've set aside to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow after Jesus. But in that loss, there is great gain. There's gain because God is faithful. He'll do what he says he's going to do. He will save you. He will bring you to himself. And when we cling to these things, we find that we have the ability to be faithful in any circumstance. I don't know what circumstance you're in right now that's trying your faithfulness. I don't know if it's a physical one. I don't know if it's a marital circumstance. I don't know if it's an economic circumstance. I don't know if it's one that's just in your head. I don't know if it's one that's in your heart. I don't know the kind of circumstance that you are in. But this is what I do know. We can be faithful in those circumstances because God is faithful. He's not left you. He's not abandoned you. He's not walked out on you. He's not left you high and dry. He has saved you. And because of this great act of faithfulness, we can expect God to continue to be faithful. As Daniel goes to that window and looks death in the eye, he expects God to be faithful. He doesn't necessarily expect to be delivered. He doesn't necessarily expect that life will be okay, but he does expect that God will show up in some way. I'm not telling you that the test result you're waiting for will be a good one in your mind. I'm not telling you that the relationship you're hoping will be repaired will. But what I am saying is that God will be with you in those circumstances, that God is faithful, and that God is with us. And finally, as we're dealing with this circumstance, a lot of what has happened here has happened because of the hate directed towards Daniel. And so Daniel gives us a picture of what it's like to be faithful in the face of hatred. The language is kind of cleaned up in our translation, but it seems like one of the motivating factors of hate towards Daniel is his ethnicity. In verse 13, it says, "Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.'" I don't know if you caught that. Daniel, who is one of the exiles. Daniel's been in this land for 40, 50 years at this point, 60 maybe. He's been in there for decades, and yet they still look at him and say, he's not one of us. He's one of them. He's an other person. He's that kind of a person. He's that kind of a guy. He's not one of them. And most commentators agree that this is an attack on Daniel because of his ethnicity. We do know that anti-Semitism was a problem then. It won't be long before Esther is on the scene. And Esther becomes queen at a time where there is a plan to wipe out the Jewish people in the empire of Persia. Daniel is hated because of this. He's hated because of his ethnicity. And certainly there were other reasons that the officials wanted to take down Daniel. But when racism creeps into the mindset of someone, it blinds them to everything. When racism creeps into your heart and you begin to hate people because of their ethnic background or because of the color of their skin, the choices that you make and the attempts that you make to bring people down hurt you as well. I mean, think about it for a minute. Try and think rationally. These men have just tricked the king. They know that Daniel is important to the king, and they've tricked him. The king is figuring it out. The king, we read in this passage, is trying to figure out how to get out of this. And where do you think the king's anger is going to turn when he looks into that den one morning and sees his favorite counselor teared limb from limb? You've just plotted to kill someone because you hate them so much, and the judgment is going to come back on you. This is the life that Daniel is living in. This is the circumstance surrounding this. Hatred. Many people here, some people here, have been victims of racist behavior, and for that I'm sorry. You have been a victim of the sin in the hearts of other people that has been poured out on you for no reason other than who you are. Part of this is true of Daniel. And if I can give you encouragement at all in those circumstances, it is this, that even then God is there with you. That even when the hatred of others and in the sin in the hearts of other people hurts you, and maybe it isn't racism, maybe it's some other way where the sin of other people has come upon you, even in those circumstances, God is there and God will be faithful. We never want to presume what God's faithfulness will look like. God's faithfulness may not mean justice now, but it will mean justice someday. God's faithfulness may not mean deliverance now, but it will mean deliverance someday. God's faithfulness doesn't mean healing now, but it will mean healing someday. We don't presume how God will be faithful, but we expect that he will because he is. You expect God to be who God has said that he is. Daniel knows ultimately who's in control of everything. And this is what allows him to be faithful despite the sin around him, despite the threats now against his life, despite everything he's dealing with. Are we living faithfully? The band's going to come out and we're going to sing here in a moment. Our faithfulness has to be tied to the faithfulness of God if we're going to survive the difficult parts of life. It can't be tied to a circumstance. It can't be tied to a relationship. It has to be tied to the one who doesn't change, and that's God himself. It has to be informed by God's goodness, by his promises, by the salvation that he gives us. And this part of the chapter that we heard read today, this part that we've worked through, it ends with Daniel being put into the lion's den, which means certain death. These are hungry lions. These are wild animals. This is their one job. There's no way out. But you know what we don't read? We don't read about Daniel protesting. We don't read that they dragged Daniel kicking and screaming and threw him into the lion's den. We don't read that Daniel screamed out about the injustice of it all. What we see here is Daniel going. We see the king kind of losing his mind, the king trying to figure a way out, the king telling Daniel, I hope you'll be okay. The king can't sleep at night. And next week we'll see the king comes running to the den as soon as he can. The king is losing his mind. Daniel doesn't seem to be doing that. I know Daniel didn't know the song, but we sang this morning, great is your faithfulness, you've never failed me yet, do it again. And those words aren't Daniel's, but that was probably what was in his heart, you've never failed me, do it again. Show these people who you are. Put yourself on display. You're faithful, that's who you are. Be faithful here. And as they lowered Daniel in there, I don't know that he expected the lions to jump and eat him right away. I don't know what he expected. I'm assuming, and I believe he didn't presume what God would do, but he knew what God could do. And he steps forward because he trusts. He expects God to be faithful in some way. And we want to live lives expecting God to be faithful. So we're going to sing a song that reminds us of God's faithfulness. It reminds us that he goes before us in every difficult situation that awaits us, and that we can trust him and we can have faith in him. Will you stand?
Victory, who shall I fear? are faithful. You are faithful. Sing that again. You are faithful, you are faithful, you are faithful. I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Sure, there are many people here today and you're going through a difficult time, you're going through a hard circumstance. One of the things that we can do collectively as a church family is to pray for one another. So if you are feeling right now that you're having a hard time being faithful in some sort of circumstance or situation, we have a card that says welcome on it. I talked about it earlier in the day where you can write a prayer request down. Maybe before you leave today, you need to sit back in your pew, write down a prayer request, and on the way out, hand it to either Pastor Matt or myself. Because life is difficult. It is hard. There are many things that we encounter. But as we've sung, we believe that God is with us. We believe that He is there. We believe that He will be faithful. So let us pray for you this week. Fill that card out and drop it off on your way out. Let me pray with you. Father, no matter what trial awaits us tomorrow or today, may we never forget the blessings that you have shown us and the blessings that you continually show us. May we never forget the demonstration of your faithfulness in each and every circumstance of our life. Help us to cling to you as our anchor. Help us to remember your steadfast love and your faithfulness in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know who goes before.